Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of Romans. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Why don't you turn with me to Romans chapter 7 this morning. Romans chapter 7. In the first couple of chapters, chapter 1 pretty much through chapter 3, verse 20, quick review just to get ourselves, kickstart us and get us up to speed. We really realize that sin is the issue. There's a big problem, and it's sin. And we know that it's a universal problem. It wasn't just unique to any one group of people. Even those that were God's chosen people that were exposed to the Word of God, the nation Israel, and so on, it is across the board. It is a human problem, and that was discussed very clearly. There's an issue, and it's sin, and that was the first few chapters that we talked about sin as an issue, and that everyone has missed the mark. We've all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then we go on and we find that God presents a solution in chapter 3, verse 21 on through chapter 5. And that solution is the cross. And so that's an awesome thing to know that there's hope in Jesus Christ. And it talks about the grace of God and just kind of goes on and describes some of the solution and that we can be made right. And in being made right, we're justified just as if we had never sinned, just as if we had never missed it. So, as we go through this, we start finding that our identification then in chapter 6 is in that cross. Our identification is found in Jesus Christ, in the finished work of the cross. And we kind of covered all these things, and we hit chapter 7 now. We realize that at the latter part of chapter 6, we find out, man, you know, everything's been done for us in the person of Jesus Christ, and that all we have to do is do the math, basically, as he says. Reckon the old man to be dead. Do the math. Balance it out and look and see that hasn't God been faithful and good to every one of us, and that he has done the work for us, and that we can relax and rely on that, and it's not so much about what we do. Then we get into chapter 7, and it kind of gets into a whole nother school of thought that is kind of where we end up a lot of times, and portions of this, Paul is addressing believers. So he's writing to you and me. He's writing to followers of Jesus Christ. He's not writing to non-believers. He's not trying to evangelize. He's trying to communicate powerful truth that's there. And he's talking basically, oftentimes in this particular chapter, from a looking back perspective. His early days in his journey, some of the things that he wrestled with, because it's written in a sense of like a past review of things that he struggled with and how he came to the place of reconciling those things. Paul says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." Now, this word law is not just the Mosaic law, though it absolutely implies and includes the Mosaic law. The Ten Commandments and so on, and the 613 other commandments in the Old Testament that the Jewish people came up with, that the religious leaders of the time came up with. But it's to include that, but it's not exclusive to that. It's the law of the mind also, and the law of the land, and it's just all of law. And he just says, so it's not just the Mosaic law, but it's to give a full comprehension of it, he says he uses a word that describes all of the law. It has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now, this is true. You don't see them very often, if you can remember at any time, where they dragged a corpse in and set him up and had the attorney sitting next to the corpse, and they're trying a dead person. You know, in certain ways, what a great thing to just go be with the Lord, to not be exposed to all of the things of this world sometimes and the things that go on. But the reality is, you can't try a dead person. If they're dead, they're dead. And all this, I mean, it's just done. Now, as long as they're, as a person's alive, they're subject to the law. As long as that person's alive, they're subject to the law. This is a fact. We understand that. As we go on, he's building, he is, as it were, building his case for this viewpoint, and he's going to draw some great conclusions when we get to the end. My deepest prayer, seriously, is that you would grasp this and know this truth that's here. It is powerful today. This is life-transforming stuff. I know I say this from time to time, like pretty much three times a week, you know, the Midtown study, the Wednesday night study in here, because it's the Word of God. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts into the heart and the intent of everything that's going on in our lives, and it can change us as we let God have his way. But the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Now, he's speaking also culturally here, because this is something in their culture they would really understand, is because there was no divorce for women. Men could divorce the wives, but and that's just the way it was in their culture, in their time period. Now, it's interesting that Jesus mentioned that a woman could divorce. It was interesting that Jesus mentioned that, but that's a whole other topic and subject. But this here, she's subject to her husband until the husband dies. Then she is released from the law of her husband. No longer bound to that covenant relationship, basically, that obligation in the law. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So, basically, he's laying out this case, because this is one of the things that happens to us. In this chapter, we easily become absorbed in the law. Even as believers, it is our tendency to get caught up in a legalistic concept, even in a relationship with God. And God's saying, no, that's not what I desire for you. That's not what I want for you. But it's easy to get caught up in that. This legalistic, and it's not even just necessarily scripture. Sometimes it's the, well, we don't do that, implying we know better than someone else, and so we don't do that. And we can get in our own minds, develop a legalistic understanding of certain things, and then therefore are condemning of others, and even in our own lives, we can be condemning of ourselves. But we here find out, as he's laying this out, this kind of laying a good case out for us, if the husband dies, she's free from the law. So even if she has another relationship now and marries another man, now she's not an adulteress because she's set free from it. There's no more bondage in that. It's over. The obligation ended in the law at death. The obligation ended. That's what he's saying. Death is conclusive. There's no further obligation. Just stay with this. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Dead to the law through the body of Christ. You remember in our last chapter, that was part of the whole deal, was our identification in baptism even. Our identification that we are saying, I am identifying with the death of Jesus Christ. That the cross, my sin nature, mine, yours, individually, was on that cross being crucified and died that day 2,000 years ago. No longer, now, the sin nature, though it was put to death on the cross, the term used was that it is paralyzed, basically, or rendered inactive. It's not really able. It doesn't have dominion over you any longer, though it may badger you and even yell loudly at you to go and do something. But you're not obligated to it. We talked about this. This is a further conclusive discussion on that same thought. No obligation to it. We are connected and identified with Jesus' death. dead. Our sin nature died on the cross. And until we really grasp that, it's hard to go much further. Until we really grasp and understand that, man, it died. My sin nature died on the cross with Jesus Christ, and I'm going to identify with that. I'm going to accept it. I'm going to reckon. I'm going to do the math and come to the same conclusion that was drawn in our last chapter. And the whole idea is that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. That's God's desire, is that our lives be fruitful. That's something to note, that God's desire is that your life and my life as a follower of Jesus Christ is fruitful. God wants us to be fruitful. If you don't feel like you're fruitful, you need to be asking God about that. Why? Lord, what's going on? Am I not identifying? Maybe there's a lack of identification with the cross and with the death. That you may be married to another. Now, what's he saying is, because the idea is that we can get absorbed in thinking about the law, knowing that we falter, knowing that we miss the mark. We can become absorbed in that. Ah, I should have said this, but I said that. And we start going down all these avenues. What if, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if? What does what if ever end? Has it ever ended for any of us? What if goes on perpetually, you know? But he's saying, man, you got to let that go and be married to another. He's trying to set the stage for us. Something's got to die. Something's got to die. And until we identify with that, man, we're going to have nothing but struggle, 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 struggle in really the fruitfulness of a Christian experience. This is a powerful chapter, brothers and sisters. Man, I pray that we can grasp all that the Lord has for us today. Therefore, my brethren, again in verse 4, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Dead to the law. Stay with the thought. Dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him, speaking of Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. So he's alive. So you are alive in him now. Dead to the past sin nature, alive in him. Dead to sin nature, alive to him. So there's still life, but it is life in him, not in the law. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. The law, basically, Paul is saying, always points out our sin and failure. The law always points out your sin, my sin, our failure. Legalism points out sin and failure. That's what legalistic stuff does. It always points out that you missed it, that you're unworthy, or that basically you've just missed the mark. It always points it out. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. So our lives were just brought about a further acknowledgement that we fail and that we miss the mark. The law shows us that. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We are now having been delivered from the law. The law held us in check. The law showed us our sinful nature, only that we might see the righteous standard of God. And we have to see our sinful nature, the righteous standard of God, and then longingly say, how do I connect with a righteous God? I am a sinful man. Woe, 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 woe is all that Isaiah was delivering all kinds of woes on the people. But then, when King Uzziah was gone, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and it wasn't woe being proclaimed on all the people. He said, woe is me. I am a man undone and a man of unclean lips. And I dwell amongst a people of the same. The identification changed. He saw the Lord. I have to recognize sin for what sin is. I know I fail. I see a righteous God, a righteous perfect standard. But then there's the cross. There's Jesus that's given me access. I am married to another. I don't need to be obsessed with the law and all absorbed in that. I want to be connected with Jesus Christ. So he goes on. This is kind of this verses 1 through 6 is kind of just laying out the concept of the obligation to the law until there's death, right? Obligation until death. Do you think the IRS is going to come after you when you're gone? Many of us are shaking our heads saying, yes, I think it is possible. They have a long arm, don't they? That's why you need to read Dave Ramsey's book right over there. No, I'm just kidding. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? I mean, the law is pointing out my sin. The law is amplifying my sin. The law is revealing. And what is sin? Sin is simply just a word that was used by the old king, you know, the original King James Version. And it's a sinner is the guy that was out shooting his arrows and he's aiming at a target and he pulls back and, you know, and he misses. Oh, sinner, you know, he just missed the target. And so they use it for their term. And people are like, oh gosh, you know, don't mention sin. Jeez, you know, you're just going to offend everybody. Well, sin's an offensive thing. Sin destroys people's lives. Sin is the cancer of humanity in that sense. Described in by the Bible as leprosy. It was a type of, you know, God used the disease of leprosy to describe, really, in typology, what it is. And it's a slow, decaying, destructive process that ultimately kills. Good description of sin. We know it inside of us. We all know it. We know that within us. We know that nature. What then shall we say? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary. The law is absolutely not sin. It is absolutely the exact opposite. The law is perfection. It's the perfection of God revealing the perfection and the righteous standard of God. It's perfection. It's why none of us can live up to it. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except for through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. I would not have known sin except for through the law. The law reveals the sin. It shows it to you. It shows it to me. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me a manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. If I didn't know about it, if I wasn't aware of it, I just have no knowledge or no consciousness of it. This is why we jokingly said, you know, all through high school, a lot of times, because I had known, really actually met Jesus when I was in early junior high school. So now I'm running around, you know, living in the world, but some of my friends would joke because I'd say, oh man, you know what? We're going way too far with this. I'd stop things because we're going too far. I'd go another direction because they'd joke with me. Yeah, maybe we ought not bring the conscience on this one. They always joke me because I was actually had a conscience. But this is why I had a conscience, you know, is because of the presence of God. I knew sin for what sin was. See, so I had a conscience about it. And I actually did feel like this wasn't the right thing to do or a situation. Not bad enough to stop most of the time, but I did have some kind of remorse. It was well pointed out to me, and I was definitely condemned internally. Sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. So I'm doing it. Now I'm recognizing evil for what it is and my desire to do it. We are bent on doing that. That's our sin nature. Now, I don't even really know my sin nature until I see the law, the perfect righteous standard. Now I see that, man, this is what I want to do. I want to do that. I want to be a part of that. And I know I shouldn't, but I want to be. You see, it's exposing that. And so it brings it kind of up to the surface. Now, if you become overly occupied with that, all you're going to think about is what you want to do, but you know you shouldn't do, or what you're doing, you know you shouldn't be doing. And you become absorbed in this. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I realize, man, this is, I'm missing it now. It quenches or it messes with the relationship, the right relationship that we're to have with God. It kind of kills that off. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. What is the deception in the law? What is the deception that he's talking about? What is the deception that happens to Christians? What is the deception that happens to all of the other isms and religions of the world? What is the deception? The deception is that by any means of my efforts or your efforts, seeing the righteous standard, the perfection, that I am going to attain to perfection by trying to pursue any path of righteous deed or any kind of legalistic concept. I need to do this and then I will be here. I need to do that, and then I will be there. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. That was this thought, that the commandment brought life. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's a religious leader in his time in Judaism. And he understood all of it very clearly. As far as his understanding, as far as the law went, as far as Judaism goes, a perfectly righteous standing. As far as from the human perspective. He meets Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and then all of a sudden, all this stuff that's inside of him, he sees it for what it is. And he says, man, I see the righteous standard in God, in the law. I see the perfection of the law. And for sin, in verse 11, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Thinking that it will make me perfect, that I could be made perfect, if I stop doing this, if I start doing that, if I, you know, add this or take away that, or any of these things that we try and do to make ourselves right.
Thank you for tuning in today and for listening to the radio program, for listening to God's Word. And I know God has a perfect plan for your life, and it starts really by giving our hearts to the Lord. If you've not given your heart to the Lord, or you're just in a place where you have a sense that you're distant from God and you just want to open your life up to the Lord, you know, the Word says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that great to know that we have a God that's full of grace and mercy, that he's willing to pardon all of our sin, to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness? It's a simple prayer, just to give your life to Jesus. Man, all things become new when we give our lives to the Lord. If you just pray this simple prayer along with me, Jesus, I want to open my heart up to you. I want to ask that you would forgive me of my sin, my unrighteousness, that you would pardon me. I thank you so much for that grace and mercy that you've shown me. Lord, thank you for the love that put you on the cross, that you did that willingly for me. And Lord, again, I just open my heart to you. I receive you as my personal Lord and my Savior. And I thank you for that free gift of everlasting life that you've given me. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you can be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/calvarychapelkc. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found on calvarychapelkc.com. Or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.
Come, Lord Jesus, come.